Yeah, David kind of introduced me. Yes, I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in the vineyard. My dad started looking around 84, 85, and we moved to Arizona for him to plant a vineyard church. So yes, I've been in the vineyard since the 80s. I know a lot about the vineyard. But growing up as a pastor's kid, for some, and I'm going to tell you my story, right? This is not, I'm not speaking for anyone else, but for me, I was there all the time. My dad was he planted a vineyard. I was there multiple times through the week, definitely on Sunday. I saw really what church, how church was, and growing up, I really felt like, this really isn't for me, right? This kind of blindness that came over me, and I said, this is where my dad comes, this is where my mom comes, this is where I'm supposed to come and be on best behavior, right? And sit in the back and just smile. But it's awesome how Jesus comes into all of that and creates my story. So I never thought I'd be up here. I can tell you that right now. Never wanted to be up here. But here I am today. And I'm thankful that God has his hands on me. And he has a grip on me, not letting me go. I came here roughly 10 years ago. And I was in a pretty okay place. I was basically, let's call it surviving, if you will. I was surviving in my marriage. I was surviving with children, with two at that time. And really there was this dark place, right, that I wasn't recognizing, that I just was trying to do everything by myself. So I come here 10 years ago, start coming to church, and really for the first 4 years, that's what I did. I dragged my feet everywhere. And honestly, I got back here because of my wife. She brought me back. She was not a believer at the time, though she believed there was something. But she wanted to come, and there was something there. And eventually, I came. And why did I come? Because I wanted to support my wife. And that's where Jesus was really using his tools, right? He was really seeing me and really saw my family and what that need. Now, Dan Youngren's here. I know he is. And part of his story, he said, you know, one of his first times coming, part of his story was me. And in that story was he saw me across the room and said, at least I wasn't the only one dragged into church by his wife. Right? Thanks, Dan. You're all laughing, so you saw it too, apparently. So, but I'm up here today, and I'm going to be just obedient to God and what he wants, right? And that's all I can ask for. So Jesus just invade. Let's see here. There we go. So up to this point, we've seen in John multiple miraculous signs and wonders. We see the water into wine, healing of the nobleman's son, healing at the pool of Bethesda, feeding 5,000. And Jesus walked on water. Now today we're going to talk about healing of the man born blind and what that looks like for him through his story. So just think about this. You have a poor man that's blind from birth. He, on the social platform, is the lowest of the low of this time. There's nothing that really anyone sees in him. He's just begging. He's blind. He's not really seeking a doctor. He's just living in the moment of that. But I'm rooting for him because I know what God's going to do with him. I see this man. I see potential. I see a man that's blind that Jesus will scoop up, let him see. So imagine yourself being blind your whole life and really have no depth perception of where everything's at, feeling everything to really use for your eyes. And then one day a man just shows up, slings some mud on the face, tells you to go wash, and now you see. Imagine what that would feel like the first time you open your eyes and you start seeing what's around you. I mean, it could be just the beauty of God's world, the places that you walked, you see your footprints in areas that you've been before but you never recognized. So let's go from here. Let's go right into John 9. So if you have your Bibles, if you cell phones, tablets, whatever it may be. We're going to turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to go 1 through 12 first. So as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it was day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to him, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So in this story, we see this blind man really focused on his sight, right? Again, Jesus saw him. There was some kind of work that needed to be done. I don't know if it went to the next slide or not. However, so what John's pointing out, as these miracles happen, you know, we start to see what we really need, what Jesus is pursuing, what he's chasing after us, right? Some of us think, well, it's just the physical sight, right? This man can now see. But it's much deeper than that, right? It's our spiritual blindness to what's around us, to actually seeing people, to seeing your wife, your husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it may be. We have an issue with seeing what's around us when Jesus is not there, when our darkness has set in. It's not clicking in the next one. Here in the Vineyard, you know, we do have this thought of we believe in all the signs and all the wonders, and we believe they're alive today, right? We want to see people healed. Physically, mentally, spiritually. That's what we're looking for, right? And we want those things in the Vineyard. We'll have time where we have prayer time, and we believe that the Holy Spirit shows up and things happen. So as the story goes on, So chapter 1 here, we got, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now that's pretty neat, right? He was just passing by. It's not like this man he knew waking up that he was going to be talking to him. He was just passing by. So in our day-to-day, you know, how blind can we come to that, right? When we start seeing people or don't see people at that point. So when his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work as long as I am in the world, and I am the light of the world." So that's key, I am the light of the world, right? In darkness, we can't see that. And Jesus is really taking a man and transitioning him, not just to see physically, but what that looks inside when the darkness starts going away and he starts rising and he starts recognizing just these new lights, these new things. So as we go on, it says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with them, with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You know, there's a couple things here. First of all, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. You know, many times we hear from God to do things and we want to do it our way. I don't know who in the right mind is going to take some mud in today and put it on someone's eyes. But what you see Jesus doing here, he's being obedient, right? He's seeing that I need to act. And if I don't do it this way, how's God going to act? And again, Jesus only does what his dad's doing, right? So he knows that this is a connection. He knows that this mud is a big part of the story. And it says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Recognize he's given him a choice, right? There's a choice here. Do I want to see or do I not? But he does. He says yes. So he goes to the pool of Siloam, and he comes back seeing. At that moment, just imagine what it would be like just to open your eyes. A man you don't even know gave you sight. Right now, here, I see this faith building in this man, right? This stirring, this spiritual feeling of, man, what is this? Why does it feel different? So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. They said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And that's the truth, right? At this moment, he's like, wait, who did heal me, right? Who is this guy that just came by and healed me? But what I do know is I washed and I'm seeing now. It's always pretty cool if you know somebody that catches the Holy Spirit, that turns their life over to Jesus. I know on multiple occasions I see people and I'm like, there's something on this person that I recognize is not them, right? And it's a spot where you get in your heart when you start receiving that these points of darkness start to come alive and you're starting to see what's right, what's wrong, what that means to the person, but also spiritually, right? There's something different that you actually physically look different. So during this story, after he goes and people are trying to decide, all right, who is this? It is the person, is it not? He looks the same, but he's different. So they immediately go to the Pharisees, right? The people that are constantly trying to bring Jesus down. The people that have a religion, that have a spiritual appearance or want the spiritual appearance in this time. But they also want to figure out, all right, I need to get this man to believe that Jesus is not real. So the Pharisees come in and they talk with this man and tell him, you know, who is this man that sent you? Who's this Jesus? And again, remember, they do know of Jesus, but Jesus is not hiding anymore in this point. He's out there. And they're really trying to take something so simple and make it so complicated, right? So he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So there's something about seeing, right? When you're touched by Jesus, that changes. When we start seeing things in a different eye, a different light, we appear different. People start appearing to us differently. We start seeing goodness. We start seeing love differently. As I said earlier, we start to see our wives, our husbands. We start seeing things differently. We start seeing God. And why is that? Because Jesus came to us and is hunting after us to change our identity. Right? He wants that shift. He wants us to identify with him. There we go. So later on in John 9, he says, 28, he says, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And this is the Pharisees speaking. So not just once, but twice they called him back. Right? And in the middle of this, in the middle of the first time they talked to this man, they actually went to get his parents and say, do you recognize him? And they're like, absolutely, he's our son. But then they step back and say, let him speak for himself. He's of age. This is another part where you start seeing even the parents don't see what he sees. They're willing to push him out because in that time, if you spoke and credited Jesus, who he was, you're going to be booted out of the synagogue. That's just what it is. They were scared of that. They were scared to take that step and see their son, and see it for how it had changed him. John 9:28, you are his disciple. Huge shift. Now this blind man who was poor, who was begging on the street, is being seen from the Pharisees as a disciple of Jesus. There's a big shift there. His identity changed. Who he was is no longer on the lowest part of the social, right? He's still not seen as this big righteous man, but what we see is the kingdom of God breaks in. His eyes are cleared. He can see now. But now he's in confidence speaking with the Pharisees about who he is. He's actually taking a chance and making the Pharisees be really kind of making them look so small to who he was. When he says, "I was blind and now I see," there's a lot that comes out, right? We start to see ourselves differently. We start to recognize sin differently. We see God himself, his attributes. We start to see the meaning of life when we start to really put it together. And opportunities. When the light happens, we start to see opportunities. We start to see spiritually, not just with our physical eyes, but through our spiritual self and what God is doing. And to the unseen realities of eternity, right? Now we know there's a future for us. There's this calmness that comes over, as I'll speak later, that I now know what I'm living for. I know that heaven is where I'm heading, and eternity is going to be with me forever with Jesus, right? Big point. And while the Pharisees were here, they were really trying to put their religious position in front of this man, and the man wasn't having it. He was just, "Nah, this is what I do. I see. I cannot undo what I'm going through at the moment." He really sees everything around him. He's starting to recognize the Pharisees don't have what he has. His parents don't have what he has. And earlier in the text, when the disciples asked if this man's a sinner or not, they really don't understand what he's seeing either. He's come into a new life, a new light, and now he's living for something different. At the end of the story, and this text is pretty long, that's why we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I encourage you to read through it, and while you're doing it, cheer the man on, cheer this blind man, and you're going to see a big change through this whole story. So after they make this claim that you are his disciple, but we are disciples of God, the healed man's simple, straightforward perspective embarrasses the Pharisees, so they kick him out. Right? He is now embarrassed people with high social status because he's only being true. He's only knowing what he sees. He knows that this part in his life has changed. He's not carrying any kind of burden. He's not feeling certain things. Now, don't get me wrong. Circumstances might be the same. He might not have a great home to go to. It doesn't say anything about him having a family. But what I do know is when we start seeing, circumstances are much easier, right? We can move around and we can navigate them. So this man, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. He gets pretty much told, "Can't come back. We don't believe anything you're saying. You're believing this man who's a sinner named Jesus." And Jesus hears about this and chases after him. He goes and looks for him. And through that, he says, "I am the man. I am the Son of Man." It's one of the first times we see Jesus really expressing that, "I am the Son of God." And immediately that man starts worshiping him. He knew through his journey from having the mud in his eyes to washing in Siloam that there was a transition bigger than him, that God had finally broke through in an area in his life that he didn't understand, and now he fully understands. He went from not knowing anything to knowing a lot. So, many years ago, 10 years ago, I came to this church, still coming, still showing up, surviving, right? And I use that term because that's exactly what it was. I didn't self-identify with Jesus. I knew him, and I've seen all the signs and wonders being in the vineyard, but that still didn't convince me. Didn't convince my story that that's what I needed at that time. From about 2010 to 2014, that's where I was at. I was here at church for 4 years, walking around, not really paying attention to anybody, and hopefully I could stay hidden, you know, from anybody. And I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to figure out what's the darkness in my life. Where do I see myself failing, and we become our own judge. We start to tell ourselves things we don't like. We start to tell our things that we're not real, we're not worth anything. We're not. I just got to a point where I started more or less self-medicating. Let's be honest, I was drinking, I was using drugs. And this is my earlier time, speed up, and now with my wife, I was still drinking, but I was self-medicating. I was trying to get to a point where I could accept who I was, right, on my own doing. But I knew there was, I shouldn't say I knew, but there's only a matter of time where that would really just come crashing down on me. I was a time bomb for anything that would go wrong to run as fast as I could, because that's what I did. I was, again, self-identifying with what I thought I believed in. I didn't want to be hurt. You know, I didn't want to go just live in a marriage that I was surviving. I wanted to love my wife. I wanted to love my children. So in 2014, I went to a conference in Urbana, and some people here were also there. I didn't really want to go, but the only reason I did go is because my dad was going. I was like, perfect thing to go. You know, hang out with my dad, let him take care of the hotel, the food, everything, right? And then I still get to hang out with dad. So my expectations weren't really anything. And that was, when I look back, I loved the trip with my dad there. I loved getting in the hotel and just having dad and Matt time, right? I loved that. Again, remember, he's a pastor, and one thing he never did was shame me. Not once, ever shame me. And I just still felt empty. I still needed something. I was missing something at this point. And, you know, as a pastor's kid, I thought I knew it all. I mean, I knew how to do church. I knew how to go into a church and lie about being at church. I knew how to do all of that. I was, you know, it became kind of a skill for me to not be recognized, to let people know I'm doing okay, and when really I wasn't. So we go to this conference. The first night we checked in to the hotel, went to just one little session, an opening session with worship music. I'm in the vineyard enjoying this. I'm hanging out with my dad. We're worshiping. I'm kind of singing really nothingness. I mean, there's nothing really coming out of my mouth. Yeah, I was speaking words, but there was no feeling there. So that night we left, and I went to sleep that night and slept pretty good, except that I had a dream, and this dream was too real for me. This dream, I watched myself in the middle of my dream, and when I say a dream feels real, it really felt like I physically was there. I could feel like the air and the temperature. I could feel just what was around me. And in this dream, I look over. Here's a casket laid out, and in that casket is me. Now, at that moment, a lot of things happened. I got scared. Who's going to take me out? What was I seeing? Why was my body, my physical body, laying in a casket? So I woke up the next morning and wrote that in my journal. If you open my journal, that's the only story you're going to see. As this was that impactful to me. I'm not someone that gets down and writes things out. But you open my journal, and this is the story that's in there. So the next day, I go to a session. The morning goes fine. I'm still trying to figure out why am I laying in this casket and what that means, right? We go to the morning session. We go to the afternoon session. The afternoon session, I'm sitting there about 15 rows from the stage. If you've been in Urbana, it's a pretty big sanctuary. It's a good place to not be seen, just to hang out with my dad, and we'll see, you know, people going up. And there was this big movement of Jesus pulling people up front. If you've been to a conference, a lot of times they're up the aisles, they're all over the place, they're laying on the ground. You know, a lot's happening when the Spirit shows up. And so I'm just sitting there, minding my own business, and a gentleman named Blaine Cook, who's been in the vineyard for many years, was kind of just looking around the crowd. And I know what that means. He's looking for something, and he's looking for someone. And he's trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, where are you? And I see this, so I'm kind of even sinking farther down. trying not to be seen. And he points out and goes, you with the Cardinals shirt on, the Spirit's on you. All right, whatever. You know, I just kind of, okay, that's cool, you know. And then he said it again, it's on you. And I went right back into my seat against my own will. It wasn't me doing this. I knew that. And I was sitting there like, oh, you got to fight this. We got to fight this. You know, I don't want to be going up there. And he yelled up, come on up. I said, all right. That was a choice I made, right? It wasn't like I had to go up. I could have easily said no, and they would have kept going on. The conference would have kept going without me. But I knew there was something there. I knew there was a stirring inside that said, come on up. I felt the invitation. I was being chased. But I can promise you I didn't run up there. As there's big crowds, I'm just slowly walking, you know, trying to get through there. And I finally get up front. And Blaine was standing there, and he starts praying for me. And he steps back and looks me right dead in the eyes and goes, are you ready to die? I mean, screamed it out. People around were like, what's going on with this guy, you know? And he screams out, are you ready to die? And immediately, that night before, I was dead, right? I had this darkness that needed light. I was in need of some change, or I was going down a bad road. So he yells that. Even David, he was there near me, and it scared him. He kind of, you know, opened one eye and started looking like, what's going on here? And a second choice, am I ready to die? I don't know. I mean, there was a lot there last night. I saw myself, and I just said yes. I took a chance on Jesus, and I said yes. And at that moment, I went down. I went out. I went to the floor again, not against, I wasn't fighting this. It wasn't something that I was like, oh man, all right, he's pushing me. None of that. This was total Holy Spirit taking over my life. I went down and laid there for, you know, when you're out of it like that, you really can't tell time. You just know you're there and you're in the presence of the God, and it feels amazing. I remember looking back there saying, this is what I've been looking for. This renewal, this redemption. Jesus had a plan. He had a big plan for me. And when I died, I was being obedient to the Father, right? I said, yes. Take me wherever you want to take me. I'm all in at this point. When I sat up, I didn't really have an idea of what was going on again. It really didn't set in that I've been out so long. But what I know I did when I woke up, I started to see the Holy Spirit all over the room. He was on people. He was talking to people. He was talking to me. Lots of prophetic words. Lots of moments where my faith went from nothing to everything. Today, if I pray for you in any time today, going forward, whatever it is, when I pray for somebody, I'm 100% sure the Holy Spirit's moving. I can tell you that right now. I have that kind of faith. And that was what was stored in me that day. I still had to come home. You know, this doesn't last forever in my mind. I'm like, oh, I still got to go home. I still got things I got to work on. I still have, you know, a wife and kids to take care of. But my confidence changed. My identity changed. Who I was walking in that front door at my house was brand new. And I can tell you that because my wife looked at me and said, Matt, you just look different. There's something about you that has changed, that has shifted. I started to love better. I started recognizing the sin in my life and what it means to me when I have Jesus. It re-identified me. I was rebranded that day to be a complete 100% follower of Jesus, and I'm convinced of that. My mom sent me an email shortly after that because she came to watch the kids with Stacy, and she sent me an email talking about how much she was crying about this and how I looked different. So the two people that are probably the closest to me, my mom and my wife, both recognized a change. And that's nothing I did. I walked out of there the same person, came home completely different. My darkness turned into light. My nothing became something. Who I was that day coming home, I knew my circumstances were the same, but I knew I could approach them differently. I knew I wasn't going to drown. I knew I wasn't just going to survive. I know that day, my life had a future. Jesus came in and he invaded me completely. So for us, what does that mean when we're blind? When the darkness is thicker than the light? What keeps us spiritually blind, right? And this is for everybody. This is for everybody here. This is for everybody that wants to know Jesus. Self-serving. I was becoming self-serving in my time, right? I only wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to give up rank. I didn't want to give up position to God. I wanted to take care of myself, and we saw where that got me. Temptation. Temptation's always going to be there, right? We're going to be tempted as Christians. We're going to be tempted throughout life. We see it everywhere. But when we're spiritually blind, the possibility of acting on the temptation is much greater. Fear, loneliness, and worry. Satan loves those words, right? He wants us to stay in fear, stay in loneliness, and worry all the time. Where's the money coming from? What's my wife think of me? All these things of stepping out and being spiritually blind. Persecution as Christians, persecution, even without that, can put us in a dark place. It can make us run to the darkest corners. But for me, persecution only builds my faith. When you come after me and try to persecute me, I have Jesus on my side, right? I have Jesus to come in and build my faith to turn around and have confidence in who he is. So what happens when we are no longer blind? We start to see others around us with new eyes. We see our wife, our husband, our children, our coworkers differently, right? We begin to see. We recognize the Holy Spirit and what he is doing, signs and wonders. With spiritual eyes, we recognize what the Father is doing. Jesus always did. I only do what Dad says, right? Always. We start seeing what the Holy Spirit can do for us. We start seeing it differently. Big one, we choose to answer with love and kindness. I don't know about you, but pre-2014, my love and kindness looked completely different. It was manipulated, right? It was what I felt my wife needed. It was felt like what my kids needed. Some of that wasn't bad, but it wasn't foolproof. We begin to test and discern God's will by putting God first in our lives. It's awesome when we have God there, when he is our number one. The biggest one of them all for me, and I invite you to think about this right here, we see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. Our identity changes when Jesus invades our life. When Jesus tells us who we are, when Jesus says, go walk, I walk. If he tells me to put mud in people's eyes, look out, because I will. But I now know this plan is bigger than me. This plan is not my plan, but I will be obedient. So this week, as we go on, I want to just kind of invite you into a couple things. Number one, moving yourself toward Jesus. This week, spend time with God, real time with God, and ask him, what are the areas in your life that is causing you not to see? And second, moving others toward Jesus. Look for those opportunities to be obedient to God's voice. Take a chance. Ask to pray for somebody. Ask to pray for a family member, a friend, or just someone passing by. So I just invite you to that.